Well, I'm sure you'll continue those conversations as lunch takes hold, and maybe throughout your week you might put into use somebody what somebody else gave as their thoughts. But I do want to continue this conversation we've been having about your heart, because that's really what this comes down to, is the heart of a person. What I thought was helpful this past week talking with a friend is they had the problem in their household during our 90-degree heat streak that their AC went out. And I think you can imagine that has an effect on the whole household. Just the temperature, not just of the house, but the people. Tempers are a little bit more sensitive, all those things, and they can kind of feel that. So, all right, AC repairman, get here and get here fast. And he's able to fix the AC unit within about 36 hours of when it went out. So the house is genuinely reading at 90-plus degrees by the time the AC turns back on. And the repairman says, it's like, you need to know this, though. Your AC is on. It's working. It is going to take hours and hours to finally get it back down to a reasonable temperature. So just know, your AC is fine. Your AC is working. It's great. But your walls and your furniture have been absorbing heat for the last 36 hours. It's going to take some time. And I would say this is something like the Christian experience, where God does this wonderful thing where he changes your heart, and your life finally has the AC turned on in the midst of a sweltering heat while your life is just melting. You finally come to Jesus with your puddle of a life and you say, restore me, put me back together. And if you believe in him, you really do have the AC turned on. There is life. There is hope. You can have life as it's meant to be. The best possible life is found only in following Jesus Christ. Fantastic. Here's the problem. The furniture's hot. The walls are hot. Every little aspect of your life has been taking in the heat around this center point of your heart. And I mean this. Your heart has been a problem, and it is going to take all of your life to address all of the furniture, all the walls, all the aspects of your life, and let them be transformed by the fact God's turned the AC on. I thought that was a helpful little thing for my friend, but it's helpful for us today as we're going to be in Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29, we're going to start in verse 16, where Moses here is starting to conclude. We have talked about the issue of our heart. The reason for these commands is that you and your heart will not figure out the right things to do. Because where your heart leads you is to melt, to become a puddle of a life in the sun. You're trying to get everything and you end up with nothing because the way you went about it was even wrong, let alone how you got there and the path that you took, all those things. And so you have God's people here who have finally made it through 40 years in the desert after their own grumbling, after their own self-imposed exile just outside of the promised land. I'm reminded that it takes about 16 weeks to do the travel on foot from Egypt to where they finally enter the promised land. Not 40 years, that's 4 months. Walking with animals, children, what have you. They said, let's spread that out for 40 years because of our own stubborn hearts, because we wanted something different. We wanted to go about it and find it in a different way. And Moses hears, they're about to enter the promised land. They're finally going to receive all that's been promised. He wants them to recall. Let's look back for just a moment. What you came from, how intense was the heat, right? Before God came and rescued you from slavery, before God came and redeemed you from Pharaoh and from all that was going on in the land of Egypt for 400 years. So that's this context here. And what he is trying to do is say, we need to be a community, a kind of people where we are interlocking our lives so much so in our identity as saved, redeemed people that we are able to keep one another, protect one another, even in our brokenness. But we're going to find the root of the problem is the heart. So let's go ahead. Deuteronomy 29, starting in verse 16. Indeed, 16. Indeed, you know how we lived in the land of Egypt and passed through the nations where you traveled. So for 40 years, you're passing through all these different nations. You saw there abhorrent images and idols made of wood, stone, silver, and gold, which were among them. Be sure there is no man, woman, clan, or tribe among you whose heart turns away from the Lord our God. And before I go on here, we're doing this. You've gotten used to me doing this. I want to underline whenever I see this word heart in Deuteronomy. I want to draw my eyes to it and say something is important that is being said here. The tribe among you today, there's no man, no woman, or clan, or tribe among you whose heart turns away. So here's the negative activity that we're trying to be on guard for. Hearts turning away. In the New Testament, we have a word for that. It's repentance. Repent. When you turn away from something that you're following and committing your life to, and you turn away from that, that is called repentance. Repentance. And so there's a way in which somebody who has been brought out of Egypt here, to put ourselves solely in the place of these Israelites for just a moment, their heart, even though they've been freed, they've made it through the 40 years in the desert, maybe as a 10-year-old, they saw their parents turn away from God and all the effects that it has, and now they're 50, and they're about to enter the promised land, and Moses is saying, look out for yourself, and look out for everyone around you, everyone. I love this comprehensive way in verse 18 that this looking out is established. Be sure there is no man, woman, and then it gets into families, speaking of clans, right? I think of the Ray clan in particular, or the Inslee clan. Like, I know some of you have some rather large clans, and I do mean that in the best compliment in the world. And then outside of that, bigger than that, there's tribes, right? There's this whole community of people. So multiple clans, multiple families put together. There is a community established. And there should be none of this found among us today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God. And how are they turning away? To go and worship the gods of these nations. Staggering. Somehow they're going to pass through all these nations, nations they've defeated, either in battle or in one way or another. And they're going to somehow be tempted still to go back and worship one of these gods, or maybe one of the gods back in Egypt even. And then he says it again at the second half of verse 18. Maybe it's helpful for you just to repeat here. So the beginning of verse 18, be sure. Second sentence, still verse 18, be sure. There is no root among you bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. Okay, here's just a great Bible skill just to equip yourself with. We have this, be sure, there's none of this in your heart. And then we have the words, be sure again, and none of this. We're talking about roots. So here's what I want to do. I want to say, Moses, as I'm being a faithful Bible reader, as I'm someone who cares what God says, and I know maybe the Bible right here is directed to the ancient Israelites, I know that it is for me. There's benefits to me understanding how the human heart works. Even if God were to shoot down out of the sky in a blazing inferno and end all slavery as we know it on planet Earth today, there would be people who would give credit to someone on YouTube, you know? There's someone who would give credit to some statue they built with their hands. There's someone who would turn away and worship someone else, or who would still turn to their spouse or their boyfriend or girlfriend and say, "You are all the world to me, and you have all of my heart." So be sure there is no root among you bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. Does that sound familiar? Be sure there's no root among you bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. You've read that somewhere else before in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 28, it says almost this exact same thing. Do you want to turn over there for just a moment? Hebrews chapter 12. Because in Hebrews chapter 12, this is fantastic. If a Bible verse sounds familiar to you before, it means it's probably referencing something else, or more likely, somewhere else in the Bible is referencing this. I've said it before, but Deuteronomy is the most referenced book in the Bible. The reason why we're going through it is because there is a lot that, once again, is for us, even if it was not directed to us. And I love instances like this, like in Hebrews chapter 12, specifically at the end of the chapter here. Actually, let's go to verse 14. I'll talk about the end of the chapter here in a second. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 12. We've just been told to fix our eyes on Jesus, who's gone before us. He's a person of faith. He's trusted in God when we haven't. And then we hear about discipline, how God disciplines his children. When you experience suffering, God has not turned his back on you. He's using it to transform you, to grow your faith. He's transforming who you are, in fact. Actually, let me back up to verse 11 just for references. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, think about this agriculture language. It yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed instead. Verse 14, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, speaking of holiness, no one will see the Lord. Verse 15, make sure, love that language, make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. It's interesting, isn't it? I want to make sure that we see this is a clear pointing back to Deuteronomy. It's claiming what Deuteronomy laid the groundwork for, so that you would strengthen your arms, your legs, your feet, that you would not get discouraged, that you, Christian, today, would look back at Deuteronomy and realize how this is for you, and the way this is for you is in terms of the very righteousness in your life. The writer of Hebrews is making it clear, without holiness, thriving in your life. Holiness, not just life that's free from sin, but life filled with holiness, no one will see the Lord. Pursue holiness. Pursue peace. Fight for this kind of life that has all of these fruits of righteousness yielding. Do you know the fruit of the Spirit? I could bring my daughter in here. She's got a great song that has some hand motions to go along with it. And she can say all nine of them based on this song. But just shout them out. Give me a fruit of the Spirit just for fun. Peace, joy. Give me another. Love. Kindness. I heard kindness. What else?
Self-control.
Yeah. What is it?
Patience.
I was waiting for that one. Yeah. Sorry, that was a joke. Yeah, I mean, I hope y'all are seeing this. Yeah. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, perseverance. These are fruits of righteousness. Not of, that's a nice person, or, oh, they're great to have, I'm glad that they are there in the community. He's a person of integrity. That's so nice. You rarely see that. No, these are fruits of righteousness. And here's what's most amazing. The accountability in our community as a church is this kind of community. Because we're so changed by the love of God for us, sinful people with broken hearts, who have the opportunity now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the fact the AC has been turned on. When we have joy in the midst of trials, when we have patience and endurance through suffering, what we are doing is we're cooling the temperature, not just of our little house here, but of the whole community, of the whole neighborhood, of the entire church. And that's how you change a community, is people not just seeing there's something different about them, but people saying, that's righteousness. That's what people wish they understood on the internet. That's what people wish they understood who are out picketing. That's what people wish they understood when they're electing an official for government. Righteousness. This is found in the church. And the way we fight for this is by getting out the root cause. But church, what's the root cause of sin, of bitterness, of poison? It's our hearts. It's our hearts. When something bad happens, how does your heart respond? Bitterness is a very, very dangerous thing. I don't know if you have been through something tragic, something you did not deserve, and there is a very real desire to be upset. I think there's something to that. You should be upset. It shouldn't have happened. It's unjust. It's not fair. But what can't be allowed to take root for you to allow a seed to be planted and to have any kind of life in you whatsoever is bitterness. Because bitterness is blaming God. Bitterness is blaming anybody, but that's not you. And what it is, bitterness is essentially drinking poison and watching for someone else to die. Let me say that again. Drinking bitterness is like drinking poison and watching for someone else to die. It cannot have any foothold in your life. You cannot let it. And more importantly, for Moses and for us, we cannot let it be found in each other. So when these moments happen, look out for each other. If someone has lost a loved one, mourn with them. Please, mourn with those who are mourning. Jesus commands us to do that. But care for their heart in such a way that doesn't allow bitterness to take hold. Something joyful happens? Great! Celebrate with that person. It's a big deal. God made this happen. Isn't that fantastic? There's a way in which you can even take a celebration and feel puffed up in yourself and say, I made this happen and I can make anything happen now. Give glory to God. Let that be the definition of who we are, because the way that you're going to be joyful, the way that you're peaceful, the way that you're patient, the way that you're somebody who is filled with the grace of God, extending mercy and forgiveness to others, is you have this righteous pursuit in you that everyone else you're committed to in your community, in your neighborhood, is also committed to. We are committed to righteousness, holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Let's move on. We're going to go back to Deuteronomy. Thank you for joining me in Hebrews chapter 12. But I want to move on here because he does take this idea further. So not just this root of bitterness can't be there, but the way that plays out kind of sounds like verse 19. Deuteronomy 29, back in verse 19. When someone hears the words of this oath, speaking of Deuteronomy, right, I'm committing to God's ways, I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart. When someone hears the words of this oath, he may consider himself exempt. Let me ask the crowd here. Do I have a different translation here? Consider himself exempt, different word for exempt. Middle of verse 19. He might consider himself exempt. Deuteronomy 29, verse 19. Oh. Yeah, very interesting. I'm blessed anyways, even though I do this. Was there another one? Miss Kathy, do you have one?
It was that I shall have peace.
Yeah, I have peace. There's a blessing, peace. Basically, I've got it all my own. And he thinks that these words about bitterness, they're not for me. About my heart's fine. I'm fine. You're fine, I'm fine, we're fine. He says, thinking, I will have peace even though I will follow my own stubborn heart. This will lead to the destruction of the well-watered land as well as the dry land. How's this? Everything that is going good for you and the things that are going bad is going to be destroyed. The things that you think are just small potatoes, yeah, everyone has some green grass in their yard. Mine's not that great. Even that's going to be destroyed. I think that's probably the modern way to take that on. But what we're talking about here is not about your land or my land or even the Israelites' land. What is the land again? What kind of land is this? It is the promised land, right? That's what we're talking about. Your promised land, my promised land is in heaven. There's a day coming when Jesus will unite heaven and earth. They're going to be one place. But if we're trying to look at our lives and somehow either blame God or develop this bitterness in our own hearts that says, look, I can do this. I don't need your help, God. I've got this. I feel good about the things I'm doing, God. What's going to end up happening is you are going to destroy your own life. The promises that you think you're taking on from God, it's as if you're turning your back on them. Why in the world would God bring blessing into your life when what you deserve, like Hebrews 12 speaks about, is discipline? You're God's child. Do you think God's going to allow you to think everything's okay? As a parent, this is one of the primary things I'm doing. When my daughter goes against what I'm telling her, this is the best possible way you can do this, and then she does something else, the most loving thing I can do is make sure she sees how that just destroyed what she was trying to get. You just took it away from yourself. I'm just trying to make it plain. I'm just trying to make this clear to you. You destroyed this good thing that you wanted. I told you how to get it. You can have it. Here's how. This pathway will lead to the destruction of the well-watered land as well as the dry land. The Lord will not be willing to forgive. It's a very interesting phrase here, this idea that God would not be willing to forgive. No more forgiveness, are we sure? Well, I need us to understand what kind of unwillingness this is, because this has everything to do with our willingness. So sometimes when we read this part of the Bible, we can say that God seems to be like a very different God than the New Testament. Jesus is always forgiving. Jesus is always gracious. Forgive 7 times 70, right? Love, love, love. Grace, grace, grace. That's the God I serve. This Old Testament God, this seems like it's twisted. Maybe you're here today and you even have doubts about how much Deuteronomy is for you. That's for the Israelites. I'm about the New Testament. I want to give a little bit of encouragement here. God is not trying to tie them up. He is not trying to play them for suckers. He is giving them his very words and saying, here's how to have life. Also, your hearts are broken and you won't make the right choice. So that does sound like a bad deal. God, you're setting the standard knowing they can't meet it? What kind of twisted God is this? I don't know. Have you heard this response before? From somebody who maybe doesn't believe the Bible? Or maybe from just a Christian who's trying to make sense of the Old Testament? I need us to see this. God's holiness is set. It is not going to bend. It is not going to move in the slightest. There's no grading on a curve because God is perfect. And he sent his son, and guess what? He took the test. He got 100%. Flawless. There's no curve. And so because of that, God says, my perfection, my goodness, my peace, my joy, my love, all these things are entirely pure with no flaw, and they're for you. This is who I am to you down here. And so rather than lowering his standard, lowering with that his peace, the kind of joy he could give, and allowing this kind of heart to exist that's constantly saying, what about my way, God? Instead of that, he is saying, here's where your heart is, and I'm going to do everything it takes to bring it up and raise it to my station. This is why Jesus Christ had to come in the flesh, to be made like us in every single way, our flesh and our blood, yet without sin. The reason why Jesus is really tempted by sin, and he suffers in that temptation and faces the other side, which is righteousness. He does that for us. He does that for you and for me. And I really need us to have this distinction then. So, you and me, we are physically capable of righteous living. We can tell the truth all the time. I think there's a TV show about this with Ted Danson right now. I haven't watched it, so I can't recommend it. But it's essentially, what if everybody was constantly good? It basically presents Christians as naive and, yeah, you'll believe anything because no one's ever told a lie before and nothing bad's ever happened, so I can get away with it. This person has been dropped into heaven, essentially. Anyway, I want to say that is unhelpful. What is far more helpful is to think about the fact you are physically capable of doing what God wants you to, and yet your heart will not allow it. That is the situation. That is reality. That's humanity. There's going to be a bunch of different takes, a bunch of different opinions out in the world trying to say we need to lower God's standard, or we need to lower the moral standards, the values of what makes a social society, or what means justice. No. What I want is the truth, and the truth about who I am, who you are, who all of us are, is that God is perfect and we are not. Even if he told us every good thing, don't lie, don't steal, don't envy the stuff your neighbor has. I was like, okay, that's a nice idea, but I have my own way, God. I'm going to have the stubbornness in my heart. I might develop bitterness in my heart. And this is where our hearts naturally take us. What we need desperately in our situation is for God to do something radical. We're going to talk about that more next week in Deuteronomy 30. If you want to look ahead, you can check that out. But it's essentially a heavily sneak peek Christianity. God's going to give us a new heart. But for this passage, I want to say that what God is doing here is trying to motivate our hearts. He's trying to jumpstart the air conditioning, so to speak, that it turns on and we might start reaping the benefits of his goodness in our lives. And so he says, all right, fine. If you're going to follow after your own heart, or if you're going to allow bitterness to take root, then here's what you need to understand. You are choosing not to have God's blessings. And so what you're going to find is God is not willing to forgive you because you're not willing to take his forgiveness. That's how we have to read this passage. This person being presented, stubborn in their heart, and bitter in their community even, they are not going to be forgiven because they don't want forgiveness. And so here's how God has to act. God's anger and jealousy will burn against that person, and every curse written in this scroll will descend on him. And then here's probably the scariest part. The Lord will blot out his name under heaven and single him out for harm from all the tribes of Israel according to the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. It's scary. This phrase even, the Lord will blot out his name from heaven. We should think about this in terms of the book of life, right? Revelation and the letters to the churches speaks about those whose names will never be written out, will never be crossed off, will never be taken out of his book. This person here, though, with bitterness and stubbornness that they've allowed to take hold of their heart and therefore are led by their own personal heart, they're going to be blotted out. You will not find their names in heaven. Verse 22, though. Future generations of your children who follow you, and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, country, will see the plagues of that land and the sickness the Lord has afflicted on it. All its soil will be a burning waste of sulfur and salt, unsown, producing nothing, with no plant growing. And here's the comparison for us. Just like the fall of Sodom and Gomorrah. It seems this fire has fallen out of heaven and consumed the promised land. God, what are you doing? You're allowing your people to be destroyed? No. My people were shown every good thing to do, and they said, I want destruction instead. Even at the price of destruction, I'm going to follow after my own heart. He gives two other examples of Admah and Zeboiim, which the Lord demolished in his fierce anger. All the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to the land? Why this intense outburst of anger? Well, then people will answer, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their ancestors, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They began to serve other gods, bowing in worship to gods they had not known. Gods that the Lord had not permitted them to worship. Therefore, the Lord's anger burned against the land, and he brought every curse written in this book on it. I want us to see this language. The Lord uprooted them from the land. Okay. You have all of these blessings coming up into your life that God is promising you, guaranteeing you. And it is as if he's speaking to the Old Testament Israelites here, and he's telling them, all right, I put you in the best possible place for you to thrive as my people, and you still chose disobedience. So if you won't take the root out, I'm going to uproot you. And I'll put you somewhere else. There's a promise coming at the end of Deuteronomy that, of course, God will bring him back, bring them back. That he will restore God's people. But we need to see this here. This discipline that God has for his people is meant to be something that wakes them up from their stupor, wakes them up from assuming that they deserve these blessings. Of course, we're God's people. No, not a chance. God chose you. God redeemed you. God loved you so much and started bringing these eternal blessings in a sneak preview way, giving you a land flowing with ice cream, milk, and honey. He puts you in the land. And if you won't take that land and realize how God made this happen, God led you here, not your own heart. God put this into your heart. If you allow these kind of roots to take hold, then God will uproot you whole cloth from the very soil of the promised land. Even goes on to make sure he understands that this is all in his anger, rage, and intense wrath, and threw them into another land where they are today. Speaking about what's going on during the 70 plus years of exile, and I say plus years, speaking of the northern kingdom of Israel, who were taken by the Assyrians and spread abroad like nothing else. But then, this whole passage, this is the last verse of the chapter, the last verse we're looking at today, and then we're done. It ends in the most astonishing way, because maybe you have questions now about how much this relates to Christianity. This is a terrifying thing. Pastor, I'm supposed to go to lunch with a happy heart after your sermon. What are you doing? Well, verse 29 of Deuteronomy 29. That's how you're going to remember this verse when your friends ask you, how do you explain a God who could be so forgiving and yet wrathful? How do you have a God who is like that and you're going to claim he's perfect? Here's how. Verse 29. The hidden things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and our children forever, so that we may follow all the words of this law. This verse comes out of left field, doesn't it? It doesn't seem to fit with the rest of the passage. And so it's up to us today to reckon with the fact this is for us. The revealed things belong to us. Jesus Christ, as he has been made manifest in the flesh, he has been revealed from heaven. He came as a person, told us things that we have no possible way of knowing. Like Shakespeare coming into the middle of Hamlet and explaining the situation. Coming down into Romeo and Juliet and just saying, Juliet, spoiler alert, he's not dead. Don't drink the poison. Instead, God enters the frame and reveals to us everything. Everything necessary that we might be obedient to his good and perfect life that he has for us. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, to the fullest. Not in heaven now. Heaven's coming. Praise God. But the life that Jesus came to give you, you're meant to start experiencing the moment you come to believe in him. And as he has revealed this to you and to me and to any of our kids who will dare listen to us, you can actually do this. You won't follow your own heart. You'll see how God revealed something. He came down from heaven that you would stop guessing how this world is going to work, what's going to happen, how life is meant to be lived, how I will find the best possible life for myself. Instead, I see God revealing truth to me, and I can obey it because it comes from God. End of story. This is from God for me. I can find life. Obedience can be hard sometimes, but what else could I do? Peter tells Jesus, as people are running away from Jesus, he's just fed them, over 5,000 families. Jesus tells them some hard things. He tells them, I'm the bread of life. Here's how you're going to find life. Come and believe. Trust in me for satisfaction, real life. And Jesus asks Peter, are you going to leave too? How does Peter respond? Do you remember the end of this? John 6. Peter responds, where else could we go, Lord? You have words of eternal life. Where else would we go? And for everything else, verse 29, the hidden things belong to the Lord our God. You can't hold all of who God is. He's too much. He's God. You're not. You can't comprehend parts of who he is. But what he has revealed is sufficient. It's enough. And it's enough to bring us to eternal life. That's a good God. That's the God I want to serve. And I pray that you're thinking about for your family, for your coworkers, for your neighbors who might be weltering under the heat of this life and are melting away into puddles as they cling desperately for what their heart has been chasing after. We can tell them there's a God who you can't comprehend. There's a God who's actually bigger than you and your wants and desires. There's a God whom you can serve, who is telling you exactly how to find life. It's not found in me, it's found in him. The pressure's not on you, it's on him. And he can handle the weight. He has the words of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and even as we're about to dismiss in song, I pray that we would lift our lives up as a song to you, to realize that you have given us life, that you're able to speak into our broken hearts and have ultimately solved this incurable poison within us with Jesus Christ, his perfect life, thrust onto us, given to us with this enormous weight of power and righteousness that we can really have, we can really experience. God, I pray that we would not lose heart, that we would not be disgruntled or discouraged in our failings, but rather we would cling to one another as each and every one of us are clinging to Jesus Christ, fixing our eyes on him, hoping in the promises that he has given us in full, completed on the cross, and seen one day in a new heaven and a new earth. We're hoping for that day together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand together and we'll sing hymn number 256.